Father, we just praise you again and thank you that you have sent your Son, a wonderful Savior, a wonderful Savior who gave himself for us. Father, thank you that because of what your Son has done, you have now shared in your word what you are making us like and what you want us to be like him. Father, I pray that you use your word today to help us become like your Son, that it would permeate our hearts, that it would convict any ungodly thoughts, that it would address ideas and thoughts that are out of ignorance and not out of your wisdom, that we would be those who submit to you and then do what you say for your glory, and that the world would see it, be convicted, Lord God, and be saved. We pray, Lord God, that you would use your word today to equip us for your good works that you've prepared. We pray this now in your Son's name. Amen. Well, I want to ask you, do you claim to be a Christian? A lot of people claim to be Christians. If you did a poll of the United States these days, you'd have about 80%, maybe it's now the high 70s, of people who claim to be Christians. Have you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, if you truly have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then Scripture has declared that you have turned from your idolatrous ways to serve the one and only true living God. You have passed from death to life. You have been delivered from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's what God says has happened if you have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been saved according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And folks, if you've truly been saved, as Scripture says, you are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And with these truths in mind, we believers are exhorted in the Word of God to live differently in the midst of a corrupt, evil, wicked world that is just like we were. But we know ultimately we are tempted by our old ways, our flesh, the devil and the world. We're tempted to be conformed to the image of this world. We know the truth now, but yet often we yield to those temptations. Now when our brothers and sisters are around, we have the external pressures to live righteously at times. But often when those pressures are released, we don't live that way. We can easily yield to the temptation to live the way we used to live. Now it is at this point we need to be continually reminded from the Word of God the way we should live because of what Christ has done for us. And today, in our passage, if you turn with me to Titus chapter 3, we're going to be reminded. And if you think of the reality of a reminder is something that you already know. And the things that we are going to look at today are things that the Apostle Paul assumes that the churches in Crete already know. Things that you as a believer should already know and thus be reminded of, because we do need to be reminded. And so in this section, there should be no issues between the body of Christ and the teaching and the Word of God, because it's already implied that they believe it and understand it, but need to be reminded of it. So we're going to look today, I believe, at how we are to behave in the midst of an ungodly world that we used to be just like. How do we behave in an ungodly world? Do we go off to a monastery? Do we hide ourselves from the temptations of the world? Do we go in and become like the world to win the world? How are we to behave in the midst of an ungodly world? And I believe today, and Lord willing next week, we're going to see ultimately, Paul reminds Titus how we are to behave in the midst of the authority that God has placed in our lives, and also how we are to behave in the midst of the people God has placed in our lives. And Lord willing, today we'll look at that first portion and how believers are to behave in relationship to government and authorities. So again, please turn with me to Titus chapter 3. And we're going to begin with verse 1. But briefly the context, we've been through the book of Titus so far, coming up to chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing Titus. We've seen in other portions of Scripture he was a faithful man who served the Lord by serving Paul. And we've seen that Titus did faithfully what Paul had asked him to do. And Paul had left him on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean to set in order what remains. And these are the commands that the Apostle Paul gives Titus to share with the churches in Crete. We saw that he was to appoint elders, not just any man, but those who were qualified, who had Christ-like qualifications, who would hold fast the word of God that they may be able to exhort and refute in sound doctrine. In the latter portion of chapter 1, we saw that there are contradictors. There are those who teach things they should not teach, upsetting whole households. That these men who are pretending to be followers of Jesus Christ hold to a form of godliness but yet deny its power. And from God's point of view, not ours, from God's point of view, God says they are worthless for any good deed. They're worthless because they're disobedient. They don't know the Lord. And they are speaking their own minds, twisting His word. And godly elders are to hold fast the faithful word so that they can silence these men. And then we went to chapter 2, in which we saw sound doctrine or healthy teaching concerning what we in the body of Christ are to be. We saw that Titus was to speak only things fitting for sound doctrine. Those things in line with healthy teaching from the word of God, sound teaching. And we saw the sound teaching concerning older men and older women and younger women and younger men and bond slaves. And we saw after that point how we can be what God calls us to be. All these commands in Scripture, but we can't do it. But it is because the grace of God has appeared in the person of Christ that we can be what God has called us to be. And that same grace in Christ which brought salvation is sanctifying us now through the Word of God, teaching us, instructing us to say no to the way we used to live in godliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly and righteously and godly in this present age. And we looked last week that the Lord is instructing us through His Word to be thinking about eternity, to be thinking about the consummation of our salvation, which is going to happen when the Lord comes and changes us and makes us like Him. All the struggles, all the pain, all the sorrow, everything will be gone, and we should be of those who are looking forward to that. And I hope if you were here this last Sunday, you were looking forward to His coming all week, that you were reminded of this from the Word of God. And then we saw briefly the exhortation in the end of chapter 2, which says, "These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority." Verse 15, "Let no one disregard you. Let no one tell you God is functioning in a different way. Let no one say that's not what God is doing. Let no one disregard you. God is commanding His church to behave a certain way, and it is only because Christ has come and saved you, and Christ is changing you right now through the Word, and He will come again. That's why, that's how, and that's what God is doing. Let no one disregard you." And then at this point, we moved to chapter 3, in which we see some reminders for the body of Christ. Let's take a look. And we want to be looking at verses 1 through 8, because that's a full portion together here, and my initial intent this week was teach verses 1 through 8, and as I studied, it just was too much. We'd be here all afternoon. So the Lord kept narrowing it down and narrowing it down, so we're going to look at verse 1 today, but we want to keep it in the context of verses 1 through 8, because it's a unit of thought. Again, Titus chapter 3, and we're looking at verse 1. And if you don't have a Bible, you know, this is Vancouver Bible Fellowship, and we want you to have a Bible. We want you to be looking in the Word of God. It's not about me. It's not about my speaking. It's about the Word of God. And if you don't have the Word of God, it's a useless, worthless time. So I just want to encourage anybody, if you don't, we can have an usher bring Bibles in, and we have extra ones for that. So I want to encourage you, or they're back on the back shelf back there. I encourage you and exhort you to follow along in the Word of God as we look at it. Okay, Titus chapter 3, "Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for all men. First of all, how are we to behave in the midst of an ungodly world? Now, Christians are very quick to analyze the ungodliness of the world. We're very quick to say, that's wrong and that's wrong, and oh, we don't like that and this, and we can name off a whole bunch of ungodly things about our government, about our schools we're going to, or whatever it might be. We can name them off very quickly. But how are we to behave in the midst of an ungodly world? Verse 1, chapter 3, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That's what we are to be in the world concerning authorities and unbelievers. And then we're going to see why. We're going to see it's because we were just like them. We have no superiority over them because we act differently now in Christ. We were just like them, and the Lord Jesus Christ, through His mercy and grace, has saved us. Remind them. You, singular, Titus, singular, remind them, plural. It's present tense. Continually be reminding them, Titus, these believers in the island of Crete. The word is pretty simple. I mean, I don't need to explain what it means to remind, but I'll share it anyway. The word speaks of causing someone to think about something again. Think about something you maybe haven't thought about. Remind them. And then we're going to see a list of things that Titus reminds them in the context of behavior. Now, as I shared before, we need to make this initial observation that if he's saying remind them, that it is implied that they understand these things, that they're not having to be exhorted to live this way. They know these truths. Remind them of these truths. It implies they have been taught these things before. And I believe as we look at this passage, we should understand the principles behind this just as believers, as God has changed our hearts. Remind them. Now, folks, we also see a lot of reminders in Scripture concerning our behavior. And it is the right thing to be reminded. Indeed, we see in our bulletins, Peter considered it right to remind them of these things. The fact that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1. That it is through the true knowledge of His Son, and it is by the means of His magnificent and precious promises. And that there are certain behaviors that should be increasing in our lives. And if they are because of Christ and the knowledge of Him through His Word, then we're not useless or unfruitful. But if we are useless and unfruitful, it means we've forgotten some things. We've forgotten our former purification from sins. And therefore, Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, 2 Peter 1:12. Even though you already know them. You already know them. You know this. But you need to be reminded. He says, it has been established in the truth which is present in you. And I consider it right as long as I am in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. As long as I'm alive, he's saying, I'm going to remind you of these things. And we have Paul telling Titus here, back in our passage, remind them to be subject to authorities. And I believe it is my responsibility to remind you and myself today of these truths in Scripture. Okay, so how are we to behave in the midst of an ungodly world? First of all, we're going to see our relationship to government, and then we're going to see our relationship to unbelievers. And I believe we're going to see in the context of our relation to government, there's four things that we should be reminded of from Titus and then also Romans chapter 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at these passages, and also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that we need to submit and obey and honor and pray. And I thought that summed it up pretty well, so I repeated it down the bottom of your notes. Submit, obey, honor, and pray. If you think about how we are to behave in the midst of the government, that's kind of a nutshell of what I believe the Scripture teaches concerning how we are to behave. Submit, obey, honor, and pray. Okay, so looking here at Titus chapter 3, verse 1, we see he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. Here's the first command, and the only command concerning rulers and authorities here. Be subject. Remind them. The term is hupotasso. We've seen it before. Hupo means under, and tasso means to order. It means to order under. It speaks of lining oneself up under something. In the military sense, it spoke of lining up in line behind the commanding officer, or submitting to commanding officers. There's no difference of equality in the military, but there are different ranks. And the same thing here, lining up, ordering under. It gives the idea of giving up one's will, lining up under authority, but it does not address personhood, it addresses position. It is submission. And we've seen in chapter 2, biblical submission is a lining up and an ordering under. And folks, biblical submission, as we're going to look at, there's different areas God has ordained that we are to submit in, but it is a concept and a command from the Lord God. And it consists of a subjection to God-given authority and order for relationships. Now, God has given us many relationships, ordered relationships. For example, we saw in chapter 2, verse 9, that slaves or servants are to be submissive, order under their own masters. And also we saw that wives are to be subject, same word, to their husbands, Titus chapter 2, 5, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 18, 1 Peter 3. We saw that young men are to submit to their elders, 1 Peter 5, same word. We see that the church is to be submissive to Christ in the example of marriage, Ephesians chapter 5. And all of us are to hupotasso under God. Submit, therefore, to God. We're all to be submitting to Him. That's the first thing we need to do. If you've got a sin problem in your life, you're not submitting to God. That's where it comes down to. There's a lack of submission. There's an elevation of pride in your life. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you, James says. And then in our passage, we see today that there is submission. And also, we'll see the same thing in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 concerning governing authorities. So our passage here, Titus 3:1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities. The first term, rulers, the word is arche. It means in its very basic state, arche, it means ruler, or it means beginning or primary. It came to speak of someone in this context having authority, obviously primary. The word authorities spoke of those with the power for decision-making authority. And this term together, you know, was the vernacular for the government. Be subject to the rulers and authorities. It was just the way to say, be subject to the government, as we would see it. It doesn't specify a level of authority. He's not saying be subject to only this person here or that person there. It's speaking of all spheres of the rule and authority of government. And we're going to see why in a little bit. And there are no exceptions. It just says be in subjection. Continually, habitually, place yourself in subjection under the ruling authorities. Paul is telling Titus to remind these believers. They should already know it. We should already know it. You may struggle with it, but you should already know it, that it's true, that it's right, and we're to be reminded of it. Now, folks, submission is a heart attitude. You can submit outwardly and not submit from the heart. There's a lot of submissive people on the outside that are very unsubmissive and rebellious in the heart. Submission is the heart attitude, and obedience is the action. Notice we see here, back in our passage, remind them to be subject to rulers and to authorities, to be obedient. To be obedient. This is an interesting word, actually, in Greek. It's not the normal word we see translated obey or obedient in the New Testament. It's the Greek word, patharkeo. Patho speaks of persuading or obeying, and arche is the word we just saw a little while ago. It's basically saying obey leaders. Obey leaders. He's really pouring it on here. He's not just saying remind them to be subject to leaders and then just obey something else. Obey these leaders. It's only used four times in the New Testament, actually, and we see it used here. Now, if you think about it, what's the point here? Do you remember who he's talking about? He's talking to Titus and those in Crete. Do you remember what Paul shared about the Cretan unbelievers? Chapter 1, verse 12. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Crete had a reputation for being exactly that. And certainly, as within many governments, there would be corruption. So we had the Cretan governments there, and we also have, ultimately, Rome over all things here at that time. So first of all, we see that they are to, and we are to be, in subjection and obedient to ruling authorities. Now, that's kind of a broad command. But why is it that we are to be doing this? Why are we to be in subjection to wicked governments? To those who might be evil beasts, lazy gluttons. We might say that about some of our politicians these days. Why would we be in subjection to them? Evil, wicked sinners. Why? They're terribly sinful. Why would we do what they say? Shouldn't we do what we think is right? Well, first of all, we need to recognize it's a command based on the identity that we are in Christ. Let's take a look here. Verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Here's the reminder how to do it. And then we're going to see the first motivation why we are to do this. We'll look at it more in depth next week. Verse 3, 4, we also once, we were just like them. And if you don't think so, you're being very prideful, and you don't understand what you've been saved from. We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient. We'll see deceived, that's being led astray, enslaved or becoming a slave to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's a picture of the heart, no matter what they look like on the outside, the heart of those who don't know Christ. And if you're not saved today, you'll know in your heart that you've hated people. You'll know in your heart you're enslaved to various lusts. You'll know in your heart that you are disobedient in comparison to what God has said and that you are deceived. He's basically saying submit to governments, first of all, because you were that way. And you're wondering, why would we do that? Because we were that way. And we'll see in a little bit. But God saved you. Verse 4, this should motivate us. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we had done in righteousness. No, nothing good you could do can save you. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Wow, we've got love and kindness and grace and mercy and hope and eternal life. What a wonderful, wonderful change from being fools, foolish and enslaved. What a difference. If you're a believer, you should have a changed life. You should be changed. Because of His mercy and grace, because we've been cleansed and redeemed and renewed, because of this, we should be doing good unto all men, acting righteously towards them in the midst of their ungodliness. Now, certainly, brothers and sisters, within the difficulties of having unbelievers ruling over us, we're tempted in our flesh to respond. We're tempted not to submit. We're tempted not to obey. And many of those temptations, I believe, we see come from the standpoint of self-righteousness. I'm not going to obey them. Look at the evil that they're doing. Well, the point here in this passage is you were once the same way. We were once also the same way, but God saved us. So don't use that as an excuse not to obey them just because they are not like you. But now, why specifically do we see in Scripture, besides the most important reason God says so and He's redeemed us, why else do we see we should be obeying leaders? I believe it's because God alone has instituted authority. It is His servant, whether good or bad. Let's turn to Romans chapter 13. We're going to look there in Romans 13. And Romans 13 is the portion where we see the manifestation of love in the body of Christ through obedience to government. You never thought you're loving someone by obeying them, but it is. It's love here. It's even a loving act to pay your taxes, as we'll see here. Doesn't seem like it, right? But first of all, we need to see why we are to be in subjection. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every person, except us, right? Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. That's pretty simple and clear, right? Every soul, literally. Everybody, be in subjection. Now let me ask you, who was governing here at the time when Romans was written? Rome, right? Were they a Christian government? No, they weren't. Okay. But God gives the command here. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Now, here's the reason why we are to be in subjection to the governing authorities, whether they are wicked or righteous. For there is no authority except from God. And we need to understand this because this is where every Christian activist goes wrong. They miss this. They miss this. For there is no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. That's a hard one to swallow because there are some wicked authorities out there, aren't there? The simple answer, we can't dodge around it, is there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And is this not the point that Jesus made before Pilate, when Pilate tried to pull the authority card on the Son of God? If you want to just thumb back to John chapter 19, we'll take a look at Jesus' answer to Pilate. John chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 9. And he entered into the Praetorium, again, this is the Roman deal, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you? And I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." The Lord answered perfectly according to the Word of God, right? Because He is the Word incarnate. Back what we saw in Romans. There is no authority except from God. And that's Jesus' answer there. "You would not have authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me up to you has the greater sin." That's an amazing statement. Because he's saying you're in authority. And God has ordained your authority there. Back to Romans 13. God has instituted authority, and we will see it is also his servant, whether good or bad. Now we need to keep this in mind because the so-called Christian anti-governmental activists have missed the point, as I've shared, in their zeal to change governmental policies, to do righteousness. They fail to recognize that God is sovereign over all who are in authority. But we'll see later on, that doesn't mean we don't pray. That doesn't mean we don't do what God has said, that we might lead a quiet life and a righteous life. But they fail to realize the means in which God has ordained we address ungodly governments. It is through, I believe, through submission and obedience. And as we will see, prayer is the means that God has ordained. Misled men and women try to change wicked authority through man-centered efforts, but the true believer is to be reminded and should know and recognize the plain and simple truth that there is no authority except from God. That was basically the Lord's answer to Pilate when Pilate said, "I got authority over you." And he said, "You know, you wouldn't have any authority unless it is given to you by God." Right? So folks, God has established it, right? We need to recognize that first of all. And if we recognize that, then we need to do what He says. And we're going to see ultimately that when we do what He says, it will silence wicked men, that they may glorify God, that God has a different plan that does not make sense. We step out in our own wisdom and reason to try to fight against unrighteousness, and that's not what God says in His Word. God is the one who changes hearts. Well, what about those who resist authority in the name of Christ? Bad government, I resist this in the name of Christ. Back to Romans 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. And here's the answer. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Wow. That's what God says. Simply stated, God has instituted all authority, good or bad. And if you resist authority, you resist God. Now, why else has God established authority? Why else do we see here in Romans why he's established authority, good or evil? If you look down in verse 3, for rulers, Romans 12:3, are not a cause for fear of good behavior. You shouldn't really have to be scared if you're driving 55, right? You don't have to fear the police officer if you're doing the speed limit 60, right, or whatever it is. You don't have to fear the police if you're doing what's good, generally speaking, right? Is that the case? He says, sir, for rulers are not a cause for fear for good behavior, but evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. And here you go. For it is a minister. It's a diakonos. Government is a deacon for God, not in the spiritual sense of the church, but it is a servant, he says, literally, a minister, a deacon of God to you for good. That's the ultimate purpose of government. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a deacon or a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. God established government to punish evildoers. That's what government's for. And by the way, we see they have the punishment here with the sword. Let me ask you this. What did swords do in the Roman times? They killed people, right? Here we have the minister. And he says here, for it is a minister of God, verse 4, to you for good. And likewise, a minister of those to evil. And then middle of 4, but if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it doesn't bear the sword for nothing. And then verse 5, we have the conclusion. Wherefore, since this is why God has established government, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, that's the sword, right? You need to subject to government so that you don't get punished. That's the first thing, right? First off, if you don't subject to government, you're probably going to go to jail. Secondly, but also for conscience sake, we believers should be submitting to government because God has told us to. Our conscience before the Lord. Not just because we're scared. We should never just obey the street laws because we're scared we're going to get a ticket. We should be obeying the laws because of our conscience towards God. Pay your tax to unbelieving rulers because God has allowed them. And although they might be evil, they are serving his purposes. Verse 6, for because of this thing you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. And that's really a different word translated for servant there. Liturgos. We get our word liturgy. They're ministers of God. Even evil rulers in Rome at this time. You're telling this body in Rome, here Paul's telling him, to obey this wicked government. Brothers and sisters, we have a lot of Christian activists out there who need to be reminded of the Word of God. They are zealous yet without knowledge from God's word. And they don't realize what's at stake. What's at stake is the salvation of those ungodly people that they are against. We need to remember what the true purpose is behind. Are you concerned about our government? Do you realize there's no government instituted except that which God has ordained? Do you realize why? God says here, submit and obey. Now, why else are we to submit to governments, even if they're wicked? Why should we do that? We're going to talk about some of the cases. Well, what if they cause us a sin? We're going to talk about some of the things there in a minute. But in general, why are we to submit? Because ultimately, we might see that it will silence and possibly save those who are ungodly. Let's flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2, a wonderful discourse on why we should be submissive and obedient in the context of governments, slave master, all those things. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. The Gentiles was a slang term for non-believers. Keep your behavior excellent, because these were Gentiles here, among Gentiles. So that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, they may account of your good deeds as they observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. There's something much more going on than you think here. Behave righteously among the ungodly. They're going to slander you as an evildoer, but someday they'll give an account and see that they were righteous deeds. He says here that they might observe them as they observe them and glorify God in the day of visitation. Now, it's a difficult passage. What's the day of visitation? Two possibilities, basically. The day that God visits them in salvation, possibly in Christ, and they recount and recall the good deeds as they are humbled and repent of their sin. That's possible. Or the day that God visits the earth in judgment and they recount them to His glory, even having rejected Him. There's different possibilities here. But ultimately, that day is coming, whatever it is. But in context, we see here in verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Why do we submit to every human institution? For the Lord's sake. That's conscience sake towards the Lord. Why do we submit to ungodly governments? It's for the Lord's sake. To every human institution, verse 13, whether to a king as one in authority, that would be Nero at this time, who was a really bad guy, or to the governors as sent by him for punishment. It's interesting, he's preparing them. They're going to have a fiery ordeal come upon them, as we know from history, for their testing. Nero, the government, is going to persecute them unto death. And right before that, 6 months before that, he's saying, submit to them and honor them. It's very interesting. Whether to the king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For the Lord's sake, O Christian activists with an unsubmissive heart, doing things in the name of the Lord contrary to His word, would Jesus say to you, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Everyone. God has ordained it, whether good or bad. And then we have this wonderful statement, verse 15. For such is the will of God, here's God's will, that by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. And that was Nero. Now, right here in our passage, we see that righteous behavior in the midst of wickedness, God is ordained by His will to silence the ignorance of foolish men, to literally muzzle their ignorance. Muzzle their ignorance. Foolish men, those who don't believe. Righteous behavior in the context of unjust suffering actually silences the ignorance of unbelievers. It may not silence their mouths, but it silences the ignorance of unbelievers. They no longer can look at those whom God is working through in bad situations. They can no longer rightfully, in their own eyes, malign them because they have now been informed as they've seen their righteous deeds and their ignorance is silenced. God is working on foolish men. We were all foolish, right? For we were all once foolish, we see back in our passage, right? He's using His body to silence their ignorance, and hopefully, I believe, in the day of visitation, they will glorify God. They'll be saved. If your heart is to have people saved, you may not be protesting the government the way you used to protest it if you are bent towards that fleshy activity. If your heart is to have a government that you like and sounds godly, then it may be different. But God is allowing these things to happen for a greater purpose. Now, we're tempted in our flesh, all of us, to resist government, but remember, it's for the Lord's sake to submit. So that ignorant fools might be knowledgeable fools and see their sin and get saved. We want ignorant fools to be knowledgeable fools, that they might see their sin and be saved because they see Christ working in us. This is why I'm so against Christian political activism, because so often it's either ignorant or an unsubmissive heart behind it. There is an ignorant heart that does not realize that God has ordained government. Maybe an unsubmissive heart that sees their own desires of living peacefully more important than people's souls being saved. Has Satan sidetracked you through bandwagon Christianity? Confess it for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself to every human institution. Let me summarize here. So then, we're to be in submission and obedient to governing authorities. God commands us to do, so that ought to be enough. But secondly, God declares that all authority is instituted by Him, and they are His ministers. Even evil governments, evil men like Pilate. Pilate was ministering, ultimately, even though he was evil, God's will in his position. And lastly, God uses the righteous response of His people in submission to Him under righteous or ungodly governments to cause slandering unbelievers to go from their ignorance to understanding and maybe hopefully eventually giving them glory as they are saved. This is where we miss it so badly to Satan's perverse delight when we are listening to the shows that are all about being a Christian America or this issue or that issue about fight this, call your congressman immediately. I mean, it's over and over. And every day it's another thing. It's another thing. Folks, don't get caught up in that. We're going to see what God wants us to do instead. People move from political cause to political cause, moving in and out of subjection, not realizing it is the righteous response in the midst of evil that God uses to bring redemption. Is that not what He did with Christ? In an evil world, the Lord's righteous response took Him to the cross, and God used the evil of the world in His sovereignty to bring about the redemption of us. That's the pattern for us, the sufferings for the glories to follow. Yes, our government may be ungodly at times, but that does not take into account God's word that He has appointed them in authority. Okay. There is no authority except that from God. Now, are you under the possibly unbiblical notion that submission is a bad thing? Remember Jesus, God in flesh. He even hupotassoed His parents who were not that godly. They were just like us. I mean, they made mistakes. Luke 2:51, and He went down with them. This is when He was 13. And they came to Nazareth, and He continued in submission to them, hupotasso. And His mother treasured all these things in her heart. Wow. A submissive child. The only one. Although Jesus is fully God, the Creator of the universe, this did not negate, nullify, or override His duty as ordained by God to be submissive. We're His children. Yes, we see the unrighteousness now that does not negate our duty to be submissive. Be submissive to governing authorities and honor the King. Honor Him. Give Him honor. Now this leads to the question as we close here, do we submit in everything? Do we submit in everything? Yes, God says be submissive to all governing authorities, right? Everyone. But do we submit in every way, every time, in every issue? We have two instances in Scripture that give us a paradigm of where it is time to depart from submitting from government and to ultimately submit to God in those situations. Daniel chapter 3 is one, and we can turn there. Daniel chapter 3. And we need to remember here that in the book of Daniel, there's a great picture of submission in the early chapters where Daniel recognizes that he's going to be defiled by the king's food, and he makes a gracious petition. He doesn't demand, I'm a Christian, no way can you have me eat that food. That will defile me. You defile people, you know. He doesn't do that, right? He graciously requests that they might be able to do that. Okay, so we need to recognize we don't take every little issue and say, ah, you must allow me to do this. But later on in chapter 3, we see that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down before the statue and image of Nebuchadnezzar. That's where they drew the line. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, he's saying, okay, here's your chance. I'm going to give you a chance, guys, to fall down and worship the image that I have made very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? And we love the story because God goes in and delivers them in the midst of the fire. He didn't deliver him out. He delivered him in the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. Notice they're respectful, even though they're not going to obey at this point. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, there's Lord willing, right? Even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. There's where they drew the line. We're not going to worship other gods when the government is telling us to do so. We're not going to do it. Well, what about in Acts chapter 5, we see a religious theocracy as the Jews are desiring to have Peter and John to not speak of Jesus. Acts chapter 5, let's turn there. And this is the point where Peter and John disobeyed the government. Acts chapter 5, verse 27. So we have not worshiping other gods and speaking of Jesus. And when they had brought them, they stood before the council. This is after they got free. The Lord got them free. And the high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in his name. That's the command, right? From the high priest, and behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's speaking of Christ. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as prince and savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Wow, what a preaching job there. He could have been saying, you have no right to do this to me. We have the right to speak of Jesus and we're going to make a petition. He shared the gospel. He shared the gospel. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. There's two biblical instances where we don't obey government. We're called to worship other gods. We're called to not speak of Jesus. Now, that's not saying that, you know, you need to submit to your work if you're at work. You should not be witnessing throughout the whole day at work. You should be working at work. But here, they're telling them not to speak of Jesus at all within the context of the entire community. What about the issue of abortion? Shouldn't Christians be breaking the law to stop abortion? Shouldn't we break the law to stop that? Well, if the government is calling upon you to abort your children, yes. If the government is saying you must abort your child, then I believe you need to break the law. You would be sinning against God. You would be murdering your child. But our government's not forcing anyone to have an abortion. They're simply allowing evil to take place. Wicked men and women are performing these things, and women are willingly making a choice to kill their unborn kids. We need to remind you also that we are not to be judging the world. We can speak about its evil. It's evil. It's wrong. But we do not judge the world, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5. They are deceived. They are disobedient. And we were just like them. We were just like them. So what's the avenue that we can afford change in the context of government? How can we change it? First of all, the avenue by God's means is submitting and obeying. That's the first way. You want to change the government, you change their hearts because they get saved. Submit and obey. That you may silence the ignorance of foolish men, they may glorify God in the day of visitation. It's pretty simple that our right response and honor to those in charge in the midst of wrong might bring redemptive opportunities to bear upon the circumstances. Just like with Christ, right? Jesus didn't protest the Roman government and all its evils. He submitted to the Father, understanding God was sovereign over that. And it would ultimately, evil or good, be used for his service. So then we must submit, obey, honor, and lastly, I believe, we're called to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you want to just turn there, lastly, we'll close with this.
1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, and petitions, now he's not talking about petitions to their government people, petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, in order that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life. You want to lead a tranquil and quiet life? Pray for your leaders. That's what God says. That's how you're going to get a right government that will act godly towards you in those cases to lead a tranquil and quiet life. This is good and acceptable. This is the good way to do it. It's acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Pray for them. When wicked men get saved, they make righteous decisions. Pray for them. Submit, honor, obey, and pray. That's what we need to do. There's all sorts of illustrations. The scripture uses the illustration of taxes. Pay your taxes. Pay it. Jesus paid the tax. Pay your taxes. There's many other illustrations. I could go on for the next hour giving illustrations of how we should be submitting to those in authority over us. How are we to live in the midst of an ungodly world led by ungodly governments? We should know this already, right? Remind them to be submissive, to be obedient, to ultimately, as we've seen, honor them and pray for them. Folks, we are so tempted to take action rather than submit and obey and honor and pray. We think our government will go to hell in a handbasket if we don't rise up and take it back. Folks, God says, submit and obey and honor and pray. So next time you're tempted to get caught on a bandwagon, submit and obey and honor and pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your word. Thank you for your instruction, which is so clear. It's so clear that we just need to be reminded of it. And Lord, I hope we have been reminded today. And I pray if there's any area in our lives where we are not in submission, Lord God, whether it's through taxes, deception, whatever it might be, we would confess that. Lord, whether it's the way we obey the laws as we drive, whatever it might be, Lord God, in any area that we would confess that and we would submit, Lord God, and we would obey and we would honor those you have placed in authority, recognizing that if we do that, we are ultimately honoring you as the sovereign. And I pray, and we pray now for those leaders in our government. We pray for their salvation. We pray that they would, with the weight of the decisions they have to make, be brought to their knees and truly seek you, having been saved by your Son. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us to be a submissive, obedient church that the world looks at and then understands that you are working in us, and that they might give you glory. Thank you for your word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.